This morning, Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter 5. And it may be a unique place to start for a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. But I believe this shows His worthiness this morning. That's what I'm going to preach on, that He is worthy. Revelation chapter number 5. And I'll warn you, I'll preach till I'm done. We've had a lot going on, and I plan when we get done, I want us to sing and lift our voices in anthem, and we're going to sing He Arose. Man, that ought to make us want to shout. It should make us want to just rejoice in what God has done and our triumph in Christ. Revelation chapter number 5, and I saw, starting at verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Most people believe this was a type of a contract of redemption or a something that had to be fulfilled in order to redeem man. And it says, "And no man in heaven." Notice this. Who was worthy? Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? The Bible says, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And the Bible says, "And I wept much," John wrote, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I behold, and notice what he sees. He doesn't see a lion, but in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. What kind of lamb? As it had been slain, past tense. He hears there's a lion that has prevailed from the seed of David, the Root of David. What he sees is a lamb that had been slain, past tense, but is alive. It says, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent forth into all the earth. And you'll see that there's a repeat of this prior to this in Revelation chapter 1. We'll go to it in a bit. But he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain," notice it again, slain, past tense, "and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every," notice the sequence here, "kindred, tongue, people, and nation," four things mentioned. "And he hath made unto us, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and oh, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the," what, "Lamb?" "Unto the Lamb that was slain forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Oh God, we thank you for the Word of God. We are so thankful for the majesty of the one that has conquered death, hell, and the grave. May we be enamored by his person. May we be in awe of his majesty this morning, that he has conquered death, man's mortal enemy. He has conquered that which has plagued all humanity with fear and anxiety and dread. And because he lives in those that have put their faith and trust, we need not fear tomorrow. We need not fear the years ahead, Because God, we know that because He is worthy, He has made us fit and acceptable for Your presence and Your kingdom. And God, one day we'll be around the throne of God proclaiming He is worthy. And God, may we here upon the earth realize the importance of proclaiming that Jesus is worthy. I pray it in the name above every name. Amen. Worth is something that you're able to estimate a value upon. Worthy is something that has great merit, something that's considered honorable, that is preeminent above others. Worthy is having qualities or abilities that merit special recognition. That's what worthy is. It's having great merit, great character, great value, or excellence of qualities and characteristics is what worthy is. Now, we ascribe worth by many means. By importance. If something's important, if you work for a business and you are important to them, they'll keep you around, they'll pay you more. If you're not that important, they may let you go. Right? Your worthiness is dictated by your importance there, what you do. If you're an athlete and you play on a basketball team, if you're Michael Jordan, you're worth whatever to the Chicago Bulls in that era, whatever he would ask. He was worth that whatever the amount would be. If you have services that you render to a community doing a job, if it is something that is of importance to them, you will have worth to the community. Uniqueness is another way in which we ascribe worth. If something is rare, if something is special, something is, there's nothing like it anywhere else. There's nothing that can be compared to it. It has worth because of its uniqueness. Sometimes we ascribe worth because of something's purity, especially precious metals. Whether it be silver, whether it be gold, it is dependent upon how pure the metals are. Ability. If you have great ability in some area, the more difficult the task it is to accomplish. If very few can do the task that you can do, you will have worth to people who need that task done. You will have worth. Listen, if you're a mechanic and you're the only one who can put this back together, people got to pay the price that you ask. If you're a carpenter and you can do some specialized, trade, may I say to you, you have worth that's beyond other people's ability. So guess what? It costs more to have you to be the one to perform the task. Let me move on. Significance. And you say, what do you mean that? There is a historical tie to an object. Significance attributes worth. Eli has a sword. And his brothers know not to make him mad. And before you laugh too much, you've not been around the Hardwick household. Okay? And but let me say this. Eli's sword is from China. Mass-produced. Plastic handle. There's really not a lot of worth to that sword. But I want you to pay attention to this. If you was to have the sword of General Robert E. Lee, that's a different matter. And so, in Appomattox, Virginia, when I was there preaching revival, I went to the Confederate Museum and I saw the sword of General Robert E. Lee, and it is taken care of with perfect lighting in a perfect climate. Why is that? Because the curators want to preserve it. Because why does it have worth? Worth is ascribed to it because of who it belonged to. Now, I want you to move on to that assignment. Worth is something you assign to something because of sentimental value. I have a Sears and Roebuck shotgun that my grandfather gave to me as a child. I gave it to Isaac, and Isaac is Isaac Nolan. My grandfather's name was Nolan. And so I felt like it was right. I passed it down. Now, that gun is worth a lot to me. But I went one day to a gun show and I found guns very similar to it for $125 to $140 bucks. And I was like, I was always worried about ruining the value by refinishing the wood on there. I said, that's nonsense. I went straight home, took the gun apart, refinished the wood. Looks a lot better now. It may not be worth much to you all because you can buy it for $125, $40. But I got news for you. Because of the sentimental attachment that I had to my grandfather, you could give me a brand new car and I'll keep the gun. Right? Because why? Because there's an there's something I have assigned to it. The image of an object ascribes worth. Think about this. If I was to give you a piece of paper and it had two images on there, two different pieces of paper, which piece do you want? The one that has a Washington or the one that has a Franklin? Come on. Franklin? Right? You probably say Washington, so I'd keep trying to play the trick on you and keep giving you a dollar each time. So watch this dummy. He'll take a Washington every time. Who's the dummy? Okay. Anyway, would you rather have a Grant or a Lincoln? And obviously you're going to say a Grant, right? Right? So what is that? Why is the money ascribed worth? Because who is on it, what it symbolizes, and what it represents. What is the estimable value of your soul? Think about it. What is worth? What could you exchange for your own soul? If you were getting ready to die and you were going to die lost and stand before God face to face, what would you give in exchange for your own soul? I believe Jesus talked about the treasure that was hidden in the field that a man found, and he sold everything he had because he saw how valuable that treasure was, and he went to the man that owned the field and he sold everything, he liquidated everything he had and brought it and bought the field. Why? Because that treasure that was in that field held unestimable value. May I say to you, your soul to you is something of unestimable value. And you know what makes it worth a lot? Not because of who you are, but because one who is worthy assigned value to you. Jesus Christ assigned value to you. Man, I got to get moving. But, man, this is good. I could preach all day. And I want to remind you that God esteemed you and me, a wretch, a precious treasure. You see, we see Him is the only one who is worthy to redeem in the text. The Bible says there was a search made in heaven. Who is worthy to redeem? Who is worthy? There was no man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth. There was no man in the sea, no man at any time, anywhere, of all ages was worthy. No man was worthy. Why is that? May I say to you, because we find that they were the descendants of the first Adam, and the first Adam lost everything in sin and transgression, and because that death was passed upon all men, and may I say to you, you'll find this, that there was only one who was worthy. He had to be a near kinsman. You study the book of Ruth, and some of you studied that and went to church camp. You know the teenage girls are doing it right now. But you'll find Ruth, she had to find a kinsman redeemer, one who was of a near kin, that was in a position legally to redeem someone that had fallen. And not only had to find somebody in a legal position, but had to have the ability to redeem. They had to have the financial capability to pull some up out of poverty. But not only that, they had to have the willingness to redeem. And may I say to you, who we have in Jesus Christ, He was the second Adam, amen, that came here without sin, without spot, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. The first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam became a quickening spirit. In other words, He made people alive. You find He had the ability, He had the power. Why? Because He was worthy without sin. He had the capability. Let me say this. Number one, I was getting to the first point, so hang on. I done lost my water bottle. I don't want to run dry. Why do we ascribe worth? Or why do we ascribe His worthiness of Jesus Christ today? Because of His importance. Of His importance. You see, He was the Lamb that was slain. They said, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." And when John turned around, what is he, a lion? But he saw a lamb. And this lamb, it appeared as though somebody had killed this lamb. But this lamb was alive. And may I say to you, you find that why do we ascribe worthiness to this Lamb? Because of His importance. He was the special Lamb of God. You see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, you go to Revelation chapter number 7, verses 9 through 17, it mentions again, worthy is the Lamb of God. It speaks of it in Revelation chapter 19. Turn there again, Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "He saith unto me, right, blessed are they that are called into the marriage supper of what? The Lamb. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And so you'll find even beyond that, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. Turn there, Revelation 21 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "And the city, we enter in that eternal state, had no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is what? The light thereof." Let me tell you something you're going to find throughout all history from Genesis to Revelation. There is one important figure that stands out, and it is the Lamb of God that came to this world to eradicate and take care of sin. That's His importance. He was special. He was a single Lamb. You go to Exodus chapter number 12 and you'll find that they had to have a special lamb without sin, without spot, without blemish for the Passover. And this lamb, it's mentioned over and over in the book of Exodus, but it's never written in the plural, even though there'd be hundreds of thousands of lambs slain. Why is it only mentioned one time? Because it's a picture and points us to the very one lamb. You study the book of Revelation, there's only one lamb of the book of Revelation, and that is the Lamb of God. That is the line of the tribe of Judah. That is the one of the root and offspring of David. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that He's not only a single lamb, He is a slain lamb. Look at Revelation 13, verse 8. I want you to see this. Revelation 13, and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him." And it says, and it is speaking of those that would follow the beast and the Antichrist and the world system and the false religions of this world, "and all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He's a slain lamb. You'll find Revelation 5, 6, He tells us He saw that there had been a lamb that had been slain. He is a saving lamb. Revelation 5 and verse number 9, it says, "He has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." Do you see that? Let me say, you see His importance. But secondly, I want you to see this as well. His uniqueness. He's rare. He is the priceless one. There is nobody like Him. The Bible says that in Revelation chapter number 5, that He is the faithful witness. Now, think about this. He's a faithful witness in Revelation 1:5. Here you find in Revelation chapter 5, they said there was none that was worthy. You want me to tell you why? Because none was faithful. None was faithful to God. None did everything God wanted him to do except this one. He's unique. You said, "But wait a minute, Grant, there's a lot of good people in the Bible. What about Adam? You remember Adam, he brought sin into the world. How about Abraham? Abraham had that little issue with Hagar. Right? What about Jacob?" That's a terrible example, right? Jacob ain't going to work. How about David? Nope, Bathsheba. How about Jonah? Nope, Jonah sure ain't going to get it. How about Peter? The Apostle Peter. Nope, Peter denied the Lord, Peter cussed, Peter quit the ministry, Peter compromised the Judaizers. He ain't the one that is the faithful witness of Revelation 1:5. What about John Mark? John Mark, when they come to arrest Jesus, took off running. Most people believe it's him, the young man that ran off out of his clothes. He's an exhibitionist. John Mark is not going to do. What about Paul? Paul had Stephen stoned. Paul had, he had anger issues at times in his life. Again and again, you're going to find there was nobody who was worthy. Nobody from the line of Adam. There was no man worthy. No man worthy. But wait, the line of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Man, I want to say to you, Revelation 1:5 tells us this, and I love this, "He hath prevailed." You know what that speaks of? His resurrection. Think about this, Revelation 1:5. "Remember therefore from whence," chapter 1, verse 5. I was reading for a long chapter. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead." Now, Revelation chapter 5 says He hath prevailed. Here it says He's the first begotten of the dead. So, Brother Grant, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. There's others that may have been raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he wasn't resurrected. I know we say that. He just resuscitated. Because once you have complete resurrection, you don't die no more. Huh? I mean, they raised Lazarus, but Lazarus died again. What a bummer, right? I don't know. He might be looking forward to going back. Think about that. But you see, Lazarus died again. But Jesus Christ is the very one. The Bible makes it clear that is the first begotten of the dead, the one that has triumphed up over the grave. Amen. And may I say to you, that's why when you read what the angel says, when he makes the announcement, listen, Jesus, he's the one that's conquered death, hell, and the grave. And when they see the angel, he says, he's not here. He's risen. Amen. He's not there anymore. Why? He is worthy. He's our champion. He's the one that's conquered death, hell, and the grave. Who can we look to make a comparison to? Isaiah 40 and verse 25 says, to whom will you liken me? Or whom shall I be that my equal, saith the Holy One? He is the unique one. May I say to you, you'll find he is ascribed worth because of his purity. That you see, there's silver and gold. Their purity ascribes worth. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with what? Not silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a what? A lamb. As a lamb that was slain. Without what? Blemish. Without spot. Who was what? Ordained before the foundation of the world. May I say to you, dear friends, that Jesus Christ come, He is the one and only who is pure enough. His life is the only one that can be an adequate substitution for my sin and your sin. You'll find on that, but we speak of His ability. The more difficult the task, the more worth is bestowed upon the one who's able to accomplish a task. Pay attention to this. Revelation chapter 5, he said there was no man worthy. Not in the earth, not in hell, not under the sea, not in heaven. There was a search made of myriads and myriads of people that's ever been born. No man was worthy. No man could redeem. No man could save. But wait, there was one. That makes His value inestimable. How can you put a price on that? How can you put a price on His ability? Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost, to them that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want to tell you, we ought to rejoice today that Jesus is the one who is worthy. Number two, how can we appraise His worth? How could you make an appraisal? You have something you think's worth a lot. A lot of people think because it's worth a lot to them, it's worth a lot to everybody. That's not the case. Huh? You may have a dog that you love immensely, and you wouldn't part with that dog for anything in the world. But when I look down at that dog, I see a mangy mutt. I don't ascribe the worth to it. But let me just tell you something. Jesus Christ is worthy. Jesus is ascribed all the worth in the world when we look in the book of Revelation. Look in chapter 1. I believe this is what He gives. What you see here is that we see an appraisal of His worth here in Revelation chapter number 1. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I'm back in that same chapter. I don't know why I want to keep going there. But verse 4, John, to the seven churches were in Asia, grace, peace be unto you, peace from Him which is, which was, and is to come. You'll find as you continue to read, that's a picture of God the Father. Then he says, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Not seven different spirits, but it's a picture, if we read in chapter 5, of the lampstand. And there was a gold menorah that was in the very tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and inside that was oil which represented the Holy Spirit. So you see here God the Father, you see the Holy Spirit, and then it goes in verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ. We see a picture of the triune God. Now what's unique about this? Almost every time you're reading the Bible, pay attention to this. It speaks of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the normal listing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here you have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the Son. Why is that? Because from this point on, it is pointing us and it wants us to focus on one thing. What's it want us to focus on? The worth, the appraisal of the Son. What do we see in the worth of the Son? We see this, that He's the perfect one. He's the faithful witness. I done talked about that. verse 5. We see that he is the prevailing one as well. He is the one that's resurrected from the grave. We see him again. He's the one that prevailed in chapter number 5. He's the one that's overcame. He's the lamb that was slain. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was the first fruits, and Adam all died, but Jesus Christ, and Adam all died, but in Christ all men are made alive. He's the first fruits. He's the first one to come alive from the resurrection. But because of Jesus Christ, all others that believe and trust in him are going to raise again from the dead at his coming. Amen. Man, that's good stuff. I mean, you say, well, Brother Grant, you sure about that's what the Bible says? They're going to get up. He's the prevailing one. Why? You listen to me. Look at this preacher right in the eyeballs. He conquered death. You ever know anybody conquer death? I've not met one person yet. I've not met one person special enough. I'm not, and then you never will, other unless you meet Jesus Christ. Not only is he the perfect one, the prevailing one, he's the powerful one. The Bible says in verse number 5 that, and from Jesus Christ, who the faithful witness, first begotten the dead, but notice this, the prince of the kings of the earth. Prince of the kings of the earth. Look in chapter number 5. What does it say about him over in chapter number 5? It says in verse, look in verse 6 of chapter 1, back up there. He's made us kings and priests unto God his Father. Now go back to chapter number 5. I know I'm going to cause you to flip back and forth. At least it's not far, amen. At least it's not real far. But you look in chapter 5, verse 10, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Do you see that? Knows he the perfect one, prevailing one. He's the powerful one. And I want you to get this today. I want you to see he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the worthy one. He's the procuring one. Chapter 1, verse 5, we talk about ascribing praise, the appraisal of his worth. You see this, that unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know what he did? He procured salvation for you and me. Thank God for that. Listen, it doesn't say that he cleaned us up and then he loved us. You know what it says? It says, unto him that loved us, him ascribed worth to us. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. And what? His own blood. That's the price. He took his own life. The one who is the most worthy, the most valuable thing that will ever exist in time and eternity, took his precious blood, took his life. Because he ascribed worth to you and to me. I don't know about that, but I want you that may, you know what they say? They say it over and over again in chapter number 5 as well. But he's the procuring one. Notice what they say about him. Notice what they say in chapter 5. You see those two things just go back and forth. It's kind of a revelation. It's one of the recapitulations that's seen here, or just showing you a little bit different angle and explaining it in a different way. But it's talking about Christ in a greater magnitude here. And so what we see in Revelation chapter 5 in verse number 9, notice that they sang a new song saying that are worthy. That are worthy to take the book and open the seals. Why? Those redeemed God, redeemed us to God by thy blood. Notice this. Of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Why does it mention four things? There's numbers in the Bible, in Revelation important. And four things. Kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's four. Why is that? Notice the Bible says there's four corners of the earth. Right? And the Bible talks about four. Constantly revelate. You know what it means? It means people of the earth. He has redeemed people from all over the earth. What are you talking about? All over the earth. That's what he's done. And he's made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign with him. No, you go on and you see in verse number 11, the Bible says this, and beheld, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000s of thousands. What he's saying is, the people that's round about the throne, is myriads and myriads of people that were saved, that are gathered around the throne, praising him. Why? Why does it take myriads and myriads and myriads of people? Listen, it don't take one person to sing my praise, and I guess what? That is still yet too much. Think about that. One person sings your praise, knowing your heart and what you really are, knowing what I really am, is too much. But him, myriads and myriads and 10,000s times 10,000s. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Redeemed us to God. Man, I may just have a fit. You look, do you go on from there? Look at verse number 12. worthy is the Lamb that's slain to receive what power and riches. And the Bible says in wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And you'll find that the 24 elders, who were the 24 elders? 12 represents what? The people of God. The 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, all the people of God. Everybody, wherever you come, He's worthy. God needs for you. You don't deserve nothing, but He does deserve your praise this morning. He deserves everything you've got, everything you can give. And we see it, the picture of the one who's conquered death, hell, and the grave. Not only is He the procuring one, the saving one, He is the preeminent one. And you see in Revelation chapter number 1, notice what it says, and behold, He cometh with clouds. He's coming again. Amen. He said, destroy His enemies with the brightness of His coming. When He comes, people ain't going to focus on nothing else but His glory. Amen. Now it says, and it says, He cometh. And every eye shall see Him, and they that pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. And notice what He says, oh, poor lost sinners. No, He says, even so, amen, Jesus triumphs. He's worthy. Man, I don't know. I might just shout this, but I might get worked up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, people doubting the resurrection. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, this preaching business is useless. There's no resurrection. We're false witnesses. There's no resurrection. There's no hope for our loved ones that have died. There's no resurrection. There's no hope for the future. He said, if there's no resurrection, He said, we are of all men most miserable if we only have hope in Christ in this life. You know what He says in the next verse? But that's nonsense. Because now is Christ risen from the dead. And since He's risen from the dead, others are going to rise from the dead and put their faith and trust in Him. I say hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Christ is alive forevermore. His glory will never diminish. His glory will never fade. You're going to find His worth throughout all eternity. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, every creature in heaven, earth, under the earth, and the sea, and earth them are saying, blessing, honor, glory, power to Him that sitteth upon the throne. That is what they're ascribing His worth to the Lord. What? How? Forever and ever. His worth never diminishes. I'm getting toward the end of it, so hang on. Now, babies can cry. Babies are fine. Amen. So you just pay attention. Because I want to say what He's worthy of today. I don't care if it's 400. I don't care. I don't care what it is. He's worthy today. Because He's a conquering one. He conquered death. He's a conquesting one. He goes in the enemy territory and saves the lost. Amen. He's the coming one, the mighty King. How many has ever heard Handel Messiah? Raise your hand. How many has ever been to a concert of Handel's Messiah? Anybody? Some of you know this. You've been somewhere, they have a big production of Handel Messiah. When they start performing in Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus, you know what everybody does? Everybody stands up. Huh? You know the song, I put it in the back of the church bulletin. That way you'd see it. But it says, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I, amen. You know, I ain't going to sing it for you. But it says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then the next verse, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And of His Christ. And what does it say? And He shall reign forever. And, you know, amen. King of kings, Lord of... You know the song, right? You said, Brother Grant, please stop. You're embarrassing me. Yeah, I ain't embarrassed. I'm fired up. But you go to a showing, Handel Messiah, when you get to the Hallelujah Chorus, everybody stands up. Heard Bobby Bachman talking about this. He went and everybody stood up and he's like, what's going on? That's just what you do here. Why? I don't know. And he kept asking. Nobody knew, but they said, this is why you just stand up. That's what everybody does. Every time it's performed, you stand up. And he said something. I'm listening to this, taking a walk one morning, about a 4-mile walk, and I'm listening to him, and it's out there in the dark, and when I start hearing this, I'm starting to shout amen. So I have to look it up on the computer, and here's what I found out, that in 1743, in Handel Messiah's, their premiere, catch this, King George went to the showing of Handel Messiah to listen in the London premiere. And it was said when they got to the Hallelujah Chorus, the king was so moved by the majesty of the one true God who reigneth forever and ever that he stood up to show his reverence and awe of the one who is worthy. You see, in that time, in that culture, when royalty entered the room, you stood up and you bowed. You stood up and you bowed. That's what happened in that day and age, and that royalty entered the room. And according to royal protocol, if a king was in your presence in the same capacity you was in, he stood up. You know what you had to do? You had to stand up. And may I say to you, ever since then, that old King George saw the worthiness of the one who sits upon the throne, who reigneth forever and ever, and the kingdoms of this world shall be the kingdoms of our Lord and God. He stood up. Woo! Glory. We ought to stand up this morning because he's worthy. Man, you say, Brother Grant, you're letting your hillbilly come back out. That's all right. It's still there. It's still there. Some of the kids got scared. They all right. They're all right. He is worthy. And I want to say to you today, we need to ascribe the worth that he has. King of kings, Lord of lords, who reigneth forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is worthy. We're going to do different. Someone needs to get saved this morning. I'll talk to you. You can come to me. You might come to me during the invitation. But I want to stand up and sing this morning. What are we going to sing? We're going to sing a song that ought to make you want to shout. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus our Savior, waiting the coming day. You know the song? We're going to sing it. Ryan, come on.